Well, I invite you now to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Today we will be in verses 14 through 21. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask now that you would please speak to us, and in your speaking, cause us to hear that we might receive your grace. Amen. Around the world today, in each time zone, something is happening. A church, a group of people, a church gathers for worship. They sing some songs, they say some prayers, and then one man stands up in front of the church and begins to speak. He might even speak for a fairly long time. He takes the Bible, he opens it up to a passage, and he begins to explain that passage or perhaps a topic within Scripture. And around the world today, millions of people stop to listen to this preaching. If everyone who claims to be a Protestant Christian is listening, there could be as many as 900 million people listening to a Bible-based sermon today. Of course, chances are the number is something quite a bit less than that, but even if it was just half, 450 million people. So that's rather remarkable, isn't it? Why would so many people gather to listen to a man speak? And let's be honest, many of those sermons today are given by people who may not be all that gifted as speakers, or all that insightful, or certainly not of any cultural prominence. So why do people go to listen to them? In most cases around the world, it's just a small church like ours, where a man has done his best to prepare something to say, and he stands up to preach. But still, the people gather to listen. And to speak personally of my own experience as a pastor, there are times when I step back and I think about what I do, and I wonder, why is it that a room full of people will show up every week to hear me preach? It's such an ordinary thing, right? A simple man stands up with a simple message. So ordinary. Isn't it ordinary? Well, if it's so ordinary, why do so many people show up each Sunday? Sure, there are some who show up simply because it is a social event for them, or others are coming as hypocrites, but most are coming because they know that something extraordinary will happen. Something extraordinary will happen in this ordinary event. They know that the word they hear will have an impact upon their lives. And so they come to listen so they can learn more. When we look at preaching through the eyes, through human eyes, it is an incredibly ordinary event. But when we see it with the eyes of faith, brothers and sisters, preaching is an extraordinary event. And that's what our passage today is helping us to understand. It's meant to teach us to love preaching all the more. But it also brings a warning. Because it turns out that preaching doesn't only bring blessing, but it can also bring judgment. And so we'll need to spend some time on that today as well. Our outline for the sermon is really just those two points. First, and we'll spend the majority of our time on this, is to see the way that preaching brings blessing. But then, secondly, how preaching can bring judgment as well. So let's try to trace the argument here in Romans 10, verses 14 through 21. But before we get there, let me do just a very quick review. I hope this is very familiar to most of you by now. I keep repeating it so that it will be familiar. So if it's familiar, then I've done my job and I'm happy. Romans chapters 9 through 11 are talking about who makes up the people of God. Who are the people of God? And chapter 9 tells us it's those whom God has elected from all eternity. And then chapter 10 gives the other side of the answer, and it says it's those who believe in Jesus Christ. And these are not two different groups, those who have been elected and those who believe. They're the same group of people. One looks at them from eternity in God's perspective, but the other looks at the way that that's carried out in time as people come to Jesus in faith. And so here we are in Romans 10. We're talking about this way in which people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We learned in the very last verses, verses 5 through 13, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what verse 13 says, right? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, verses 14 through 17 are picking up on that process. They say, okay, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how does that happen? What's the process by which someone comes to the point where they call upon the name of the Lord? Because people don't just randomly call out to the Lord, suddenly as though some fit comes upon them and they start calling upon the name of the Lord. No. The God who has elected them has decreed a process in which they will come to belong to him. And so I want you to notice the way that the Apostle Paul develops his argument here. He comes back again to this familiar method that he's used in the book of asking questions. Of asking questions that are supposed to be fairly obvious in their answer. And in this case, it's a sequence of questions. They're linked together like a chain. This is sort of like if you remember back in chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, there's that famous passage about all the things that the Lord does for us in saving us. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And it goes on and says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a pattern. There's A to B, and then B to C, and then C to D, and so on and so forth. And it creates this chain from one to the next. And we're getting the same thing here. These questions are tightly linked. It's a sequence. You're not supposed to be able to break this. So let's look at the sequence. And the Apostle Paul is working backwards here. He's working from the point of calling on the name of the Lord and saying, okay, what's gone before this to bring us to this point? The first question he asks, verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's the first part of the chain. In order to call upon the name of the Lord, you must believe in Jesus. You can't simply say the name of Jesus and then be saved as though there is some kind of magic in the words themselves. No. True faith must be present as you call upon Jesus. Those who call on him in belief are saved. So there's the first, and I think that's a fairly clear and obvious statement that doesn't require too much more explanation. Let's go to the second question. It says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So if we call on the name of the Lord, we must believe in him. And if we are to believe in him, then we must hear him. Now, I want to suggest a slightly different translation than what you find in the ESV. Most of us, I think, have ESV, and I think it makes an error in the translation here. This translation I want to suggest is one you'll find in the NASB. Instead of saying, how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard, it should say, how shall they believe in him whom they have never heard? There's a very small difference there, but it's important. Instead of saying, believe in him of whom they have never heard, it's how shall they believe in him whom they have never heard. And the difference is the difference of hearing about somebody or hearing that person themselves. You say, I've heard about Micah, and I have heard Micah. And one, somebody has told you about me, and the other one, you have heard me speak to you directly. And that's the very difference in the translation here. The Greek text naturally points to this interpretation that I have given to you. I think that the other translations tend to turn it into of whom, because that sounds at first like that might be the more natural way to think about it, but there's a profound teaching that gets lost when that change is made. What the text wants us to understand is that when the preacher stands up to preach, we hear Christ himself. We hear Christ himself. This is what he'll go on to say in verse 17. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, which means the word that Christ himself speaks. Here's one way to analyze the grammar in order to make this point, and I'm going to get a little bit ahead of where we are in the text, so we'll come back, don't worry. But we have to look carefully at the pronouns in the question. Pronouns are words like he and she and they and them. But we could take these questions, and focusing on the pronouns, we could rewrite the questions as though they were statements. And the statements would read like this. First statement, they call on him. They call on him, that is, they call on Jesus. The second statement is, they believe in him, that is, Jesus. Third, they hear him, Jesus. And then fourth, they hear preaching. They hear preaching, and preaching there refers to the act of preaching as well as to the content of what is preached. And at this point, there's a shift in the questions. The they will now become the preachers rather than the people who are hearing. So then the fifth statement would become, they preach him, that is Jesus. And then sixth, they are sent by Jesus. So there's this natural parallel in that first set of questions that show what's meant. Paul's question is, how can anyone believe without hearing Jesus himself speak to them? And the answer that we are meant to intuitively understand or clearly understand is, you cannot believe unless Jesus speaks to you. You cannot believe unless Jesus speaks to you. So that was the second question in this chain. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? If someone has never heard Jesus speak to them, they cannot believe in him. All right, the third question then. And how are they to hear what? Hear Jesus. Not about Jesus, but how are they to hear Jesus without someone preaching? How are they to hear Jesus without someone preaching? So calling on the Lord is followed by belief, or comes out because someone has believed, which comes because they have heard Jesus, and they hear Jesus because someone preached to them. Brothers and sisters, we learn this is the ordinary way that Jesus speaks. It is in the preaching of the word by a preacher. This is the ordinary way that Jesus speaks. The text wants us to think, how else would somebody hear Jesus? How else would somebody believe on him and call on the name of the Lord without this act of preaching? This is the great and fundamental way in which this takes place throughout all of time and throughout all of the world. This is how people hear Jesus, leading to faith and to calling on the name of the Lord. This is the chain that's being constructed here. The fourth part of the chain comes now in verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they to preach unless they are sent? I think we'll talk a little bit more about this in the future, in a future sermon, but here we understand that not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone, not even every Christian is a preacher. Preachers are those who have been specifically sent by the church for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel message. They've been sent by Christ through the church. It is not the case that anyone who wants to can just preach. That's not the case. Preaching is a commission from God in Jesus Christ that's expressed through the church. It's not the case that anybody can just stand up and preach. And so this is what Paul wants us to think. How will somebody be saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How does that happen? They call upon the name of the Lord because they have believed in him. They believe in him because they have heard him. They have heard him as someone has preached, and someone has preached because they were sent. What do we get from all of this? We get something that does not sound all that great to many modern Christians. What we find in the eyes of many today is that there's far too much of the church in this, and there's too much formality in it. We can hear them saying, it stifles the Spirit. But to this we must respond, who among us is wiser than God? God has chosen to establish churches that will ordain and send men to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that act of preaching, Jesus himself speaks. It brings about faith in those who hear it so that they call out on the name of the Lord. And this is the ordinary act that God has chosen to accomplish extraordinary things. People come to trust in Jesus because they hear the word preached by men who have been sent. As verse 17 again summarizes it, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I do want to say here that there is a particular emphasis on hearing the word, not just on reading it, but on hearing it. And I think it's helpful to remember that God is portrayed in Scripture as a speaking God. He spoke the world into existence. Jesus himself is the Word of God incarnate. Jesus speaks us into new life, just as he commanded Lazarus to rise from the dead. It is through speaking that God accomplishes things. There is something special that takes place in the physical act of listening to a preacher. Now, of course, God can and does also work at times through the reading of the word, through other forms of communication. Yes, of course, he does, and he can work in those ways as well. But we must acknowledge that there is a special place given to the hearing of the word. Some might suggest that the idea of communication is what's important here, but frankly, that's just not what the text says. That's not the pattern of how we see God interacting with his creation and with his new creation. It is the spoken word that God most directly uses to bring about faith. And so what we see here is the blessing that preaching brings. As the word is preached by a commissioned messenger, Jesus himself speaks. He invites us to come to him to find salvation, to find grace and help from him. What a privilege this is to know that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we hear Jesus himself. Let me quote to you a couple other passages of Scripture here, in case you feel like I'm perhaps just taking my own pet interpretation of Romans chapter 10. This is found in many other places. You can turn to this first one if you like. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 22. And the verses we'll be especially interested in are going to be down in verses 19 and 20, but we're going to start at 17 so we can follow the sentence, the paragraph. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then notice verse 20 here. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." A couple things that I can point out to you just very quickly here in these few verses. First, in verse 18, we read, God gives to his ministers the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man takes place as pastors minister the word. Then verse 19 says this reconciliation is from God. It's accomplished in Christ, and again, we're told that we are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And then, verse 20, and again, this is the most important part, says, God makes his appeal through us. As the minister calls people to trust in Jesus, God himself is calling sinners to faith. This is how God speaks. It is in his ministers as they appeal to sinners to be reconciled to God. You might also remember, as another example, John chapter 10. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and he describes the way that he acts towards his sheep. And in verse 16 of John 10, he talks about those who will be saved in the future. This is speaking even beyond the earthly ministry of Jesus. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Right? He said earlier that the sheep know the shepherd's voice and they hear him. He says, there will be people in the future. They will hear my voice as well. How? How else except through the preaching of the word? One final text, and there's actually several more of these we could go to, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul talks to the Ephesians about their own salvation, about the way that the Lord reached them in their sin. And we remember these things took place largely through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He went to Ephesus, and the Lord used the Apostle Paul. And yet, listen to how Paul described the experience of the Ephesians. Ephesians 2:17, "And Jesus Christ came to you and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Jesus Christ came to you and preached peace to you. Jesus never appeared to the Ephesians bodily, who was in the preaching of God's ordained ministers. See, this is a thoroughly biblical idea. It's been lost to a great extent in the church today, although it was championed by our Reformed forefathers. To some extent, it was even a bit of a slogan among them. In one of their confessions, they famously said, "The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God." The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. There's something different that happens when we gather for worship on the Lord's Day and the ordained minister of God speaks God's truth. In that moment, God owns that Word. He makes it his own, and he speaks to his people. And I think we have to ask the question here. Is this how we think about receiving grace, about hearing the Lord, and about learning more of Christ? And this isn't just about salvation. This is about all of the ways in which we live by faith. It's as much about sanctification as it is about justification. Is this how you think about your growth as a believer? If someone asked you what you thought was the most important thing to do to grow in faith, what would you say? It's a question worth considering. What's the most important, what's the best thing you can do to grow in faith? Paul's answer is quite clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We listen to the preaching of those who have been ordained, those who have been sent by Christ, and we hear Christ's voice. We are able to live and to grow in faith. But brothers and sisters, do you believe that this is the primary way in which you grow? Do you believe this? Do you believe that by showing up to this place or to your own church, if you're visiting today from somewhere else, that in this simple and ordinary act of showing up and listening each week to the sermon, that this is the single most important factor in your growth in faith? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? For those of you who have been Christians for many years, and you've attended church for many years, perhaps this question is especially important for you. Do you believe this? Have the discouragements of continued indwelling sin caused you to doubt this truth of God? Perhaps you say, Micah, I've been to church for decades, and I have not seen the growth that I want to in my life. How can you say that going to church is the most important and most helpful thing in growing in faith? Well, I say it because God says it, and I am not smarter than God. Look, I realize I'm the preacher here, and so perhaps it's a bit self-serving for me to say all these things about preachers. This isn't something I came up with. I'm not saying this in order to try to raise myself in your esteem. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. This is how we grow. And so, if I'm not growing, why? There could be a whole number of reasons, and I don't want to list them all, but here are just a couple we might suggest. One, it could be that as we gather for the preaching each week, perhaps there's little faith. Perhaps we don't really believe that Jesus is speaking to us. Because if we don't receive the word in faith, it won't help us to grow in the faith. Sometimes for some of us, we want something more to do ourselves. Pastor, tell me to do something. Because it seems far too simple and too humbling to place it in the hands of the Lord. Maybe for some of us, it's just a matter of perspective. Because perhaps we are growing, but we just have a hard time seeing it. You know, this strange thing happens that when you grow in the faith, you become far more aware of your sin, right? And so it should be the case that as you sit under the preaching of the word, you learn more of your own wickedness. So if you've been sitting under the preaching of the word for decades and you say, I still see all this sin in my heart, maybe that's evidence that the preaching has been working. That you are more aware of your sin now than you were 30 years ago. Whatever the case might be, friends, let us come to this place each week expecting to hear from our God and believing that He is working His grace in us as we receive His word of faith. Let us come to this place expecting that, and not just to this church, to any church where the gospel is faithfully preached. Let us come with this expectation and the belief that God is working in us. I know this has been a fairly close reading of just a couple of verses here, but I think that these are important ones for us to focus upon and important to spend the time on. Now we can very quickly kind of work through the remaining verses in the passage. We've seen how this blessing comes as the Lord himself brings the message of the gospel in the preaching of the word, so that we can believe and call upon him. But then there's the more difficult part of this, and that is that judgment also can come through preaching. At this point, I want to remind you of another theme that we've been tracing in the book, in these chapters of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. Not only are we being taught about who belongs to the people of God, the apostle has also been trying to help us understand the right way to think about the people of Israel. Where do the people of Israel fit into all of this? In chapter 9, he showed us that there was never a universal acceptance of all the descendants of Abraham. Isaac was chosen, but none of the other children of Abraham. And Jacob was chosen, but not Esau. And this goes on throughout the generations. At the end of chapter 9, we saw the quotations from Hosea and from Isaiah, which tell us that eventually Israel became just like one of the Gentile nations. They were once God's people, but now they are not God's people. And Paul is returning to this theme now that he's put together this theology not only of election but also of faith, now he comes back to the question of the people of Israel. And so in verse 16 we read, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" Who are the they? Who's they? I think it must be Israel. Certainly in Isaiah, he's talking about Israel. Isaiah's talking about the fact that he went and he preached the good news and seemingly nobody listened. "Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? I preach the good news and all I see is sin and rejection." So the Apostle Paul is coming back to the same point. They have not all believed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And this is, again, this part of his larger point that he's making. We go back to the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is for Israel, is that they might be saved, because they're not." The point is, there is this large group of people, the Israelites, who have heard God's appointed and ordained messengers, and yet they haven't believed. That's the point. In fact, from this perspective, you could say that most of the people who have heard the word have not believed. Now, we can, again, connect this with what's gone before, right? He's just laid out this sequence in which the ways that somebody might call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, most of that has worked. It's been in place for the Israelites. The Lord sent his messengers, and they preached, and people have heard, but then there's no faith. So what's happened? Well, the Apostle Paul asks two more questions. In verse 18, he asks the question, well, have they actually all heard? And then in verse 19, he asks the question, okay, but have they understood what they heard? And he answers both questions, yes. Yes, they have heard. Yes, they have understood. And he quotes the Old Testament to prove it. So in verse 18, he asks, have they all heard? And he quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4, which is a verse about the way that God's glory is seen in all of creation. And my understanding of this verse is that Paul is using it as sort of an analogy. Just as God's glory has gone throughout the world in all of creation, so now also the gospel is going throughout all of the world so that people everywhere are hearing about it. It had made its way throughout the Roman Empire at that point. Even this letter, it's written to the Romans, the very heart of the Roman Empire, and from there it can go out to the ends of the earth. So just as the glory of God in creation is seen throughout all the world, now the gospel is also being known throughout the world. I think about Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, as the Lord commanded his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Of all nations. Previously, the gospel had been largely contained within Israel. It was not the case that there were messengers being sent to all the world. But now it is. Now it is. And so there is no excuse. And surely the Israelites have no excuse. If even it's going beyond Israel itself, the Israelites have no excuse. Yes, they have heard it, and the word of God has been present among them for centuries. So yes, they have heard it. But then have they understood it? Verse 19. We get a couple of quotations here. The first one is from Deuteronomy 32, 21, where Moses speaks, and then in Isaiah 65, verse 1. And both of these passages are making the same basic point. Let me read them to you. It says, Moses writes, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry." And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, "I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." In both of them, God is pivoting away from Israel, declaring his truth to a foolish and Gentile nation who was not even seeking him in the first place. And so Israel becomes jealous. Now, how does that fit with this question? The question was, have they understood? And Paul replies, can't you see that they are jealous? How does that answer the question? The jealousy of the Israelites, when they see the gospel preached to other nations, proves that they do understand the significance of God's word and its truth. If they didn't think God's word was true, they would not care if the Gentiles heard it and believed it. But the fact that the Gentiles are hearing God's word and believing it tells you they do understand. They do understand what's happening, and they do think it's real. And so they're jealous. It proves they understand. Which means that their lack of faith cannot be blamed on not hearing or not understanding, but on simple disobedience. And so in verse 21, he says, "But of Israel," he says, "all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." There are two ways in which we find the judgment coming through the preaching here. First, we find the fact that God turns from the Israelites to the Gentiles. That is itself an act of judgment against Israel, right? And I wish we had the time to track this down, but I know that we don't. You'll find that the same thing happens when the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a sign of judgment against Israel. When the gospel is proclaimed in other nations and in other languages, it shows that God has turned away from Israel. It's an act of judgment. You can look at 1 Corinthians 14, especially verses 21 to 22, to try to chase that down if you'd like. But God judges Israel by turning away from them. This is very much like what we saw back in Romans 1. You remember, as the wrath of God is revealed against man, what is it that happens? It's not that God sends plague and fire and destruction. He gives them over to their sin. He leaves them in their sin. And that is the judgment of God. And that's exactly what's happening here. He turns away from Israel to the Gentile nations. He leaves them in their sin. And it is judgment. So as preaching goes to other nations, God is expressing his judgment on Israel. And then the second way we see the judgment here is quite simply in God's statement that of Israel, that they are a disobedient and contrary people because they would not respond to his word in faith. It is quite possible to listen to God's word, to hear it over and over and over again, but never to believe it. And if this is you, then you sit with God's judgment upon you. He calls you disobedient and contrary. You know, the gospel call is both an invitation and a command. It's an invitation. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation. But it's also a command. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the exalted one. One day we will all bow before him and acknowledge his glory. You must do it now by trusting in him. It's an invitation and a command. And those who do not hear the call are guilty of another sin on top of all the other sins that they already have. They're guilty of spurning the grace of God. And the application is straightforward, isn't it? How do you receive this word from Christ today? Today, Jesus himself speaks to you. Will you receive him in faith? Or will you reject him in disobedience? And I have to warn you, if you reject him, he may turn away from you. And the offer of the gospel may go elsewhere. That's the warning of the nation of Israel, isn't it? Do not miss this opportunity. Don't think, I can wait a couple more years. I can wait a couple more months. I can wait a couple more days. You don't know what the Lord has in store for you. You must not delay. Today must be the day of salvation. The Lord commands you and he calls you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how verse 21 pictures God. It says he is reaching out all day long. All day long. How long do you think you can hold your arms out in front of you? It's harder than you might think. Go home and try it this afternoon if you really want to. God stretches out his arms all day long, offering to you salvation. But my friend, when the day is over, those arms may come down, and he may turn to someone else, and your chance can be missed. Do not tempt God. Don't be foolish. Don't be contrary. Don't disobey. But this day, choose life by turning to Jesus in humble faith and repentance. Do not let preaching bring judgment upon you, but receive the blessing of Jesus who speaks in the Word. I said earlier that at times I marvel that a group of people will show up here each week to listen to me preach. But I know the truth. It's that you have not come to hear me. You've not come to hear the words of men, but to hear the Word of God. And how amazing it is to think, across the world today, as the time zones move, as people gather for worship, in churches small and large, in all kinds of languages, around the world today, Jesus speaks. He speaks words that will be a blessing if they are received in faith, but words that will be judgment if they are not obeyed. Let us not miss this extraordinary thing that is taking place in this ordinary event when a simple man preaches the simple message of the gospel. Let us follow the example of the Thessalonians and listen to what the Apostle Paul says about them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that these things we've just considered would not be mere matters of information, but that they might be real to us in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, teach us to love the preaching of the word and to be steadfast in our attention to it. And grant to us the growth in faith that we so long for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.